Good morning, Park Place. Today is another day that God has made for us, that he has given us opportunity just to see his goodness again, to give him praises, to recognize that every day that God gives us is a blessing. There are a lot of people that are not able anymore to say that they are among the living, but the scripture says that we that are should give him praise. We should give him thanks for his goodness. If you will, go with me today in scripture. We'll find ourselves in Exodus, the 14th chapter, and we'll be in verse 9 through 14. Exodus 14, 9 through 14. And it says, "But the Egyptians pursued after them all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, and his horsemen, and his army, and overtook them encamping by the sea, beside Pihahiroth, before Baal-zephon. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord, and they said unto Moses, Because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us, to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, Let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. And Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he shall show to you today. For the Egyptians, whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more, forever. That you are our Father, that you have our plans in your hands. Father, we thank you today for blessing us today to have an opportunity to just come before your throne and to acknowledge you. Now, Lord, today as we gather in our individual places and as we are listening to hear your word, we ask, Father, that you bless us with understanding. We ask, Lord, that you recall to our minds the things that we have experienced so that we can see how the word applies to us and so that we will have a clear understanding of what we need to take from the word today to live victorious Christian lives. Father, as a preacher, as a pastor, I pray today that you bless me, that you help me to give your word, preach your word as you gave it to me. And I thank you for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to teach today from the topic, Be Still and Look for a Miracle. Again, be still and look for a miracle. You know, as we are studying in this chapter in Exodus 14 today, we have to understand that there are some things that happen leading up to this pivotal point where they find themselves with the Red Sea before them, wilderness on either side, mountains on either side, and the enemy behind them. And we're hearing Moses speaking to them on God's behalf and saying, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. You know, scripture is written in a way so that we are to place ourselves in the scripture at the time that we read it. The Holy Spirit is amazing in the way that he allows us to experience things in our lives, and then he takes us to places in scripture that are there to give us a roadmap of how we're to conduct ourselves, how we are to think about the situation, how we are to react to the situation, how we are to look at the different variables that are involved in the situation. And that's where we are here. We're looking at Israel. They have been delivered from Egypt. They at that time, no doubt, are recalling the promise that God made to Abram when he said in Genesis 15 and 13, "Then the Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated 400 years. And no doubt they are thinking about the fact that Jacob, at an age of 130 years old, finds himself being introduced into Egypt. Joseph is there, and he's happy because he realizes that the son that he had lost is actually alive. That now he has been introduced into a land that he is not familiar with. And yet knowing that when he goes into this land, he's having to trust God. God even speaking to him and saying to him, go into the land. The Bible says that he slept. And while he slept, the Lord said, go into the land. I'm leading you in this place. Can you imagine these Israelites are at the Red Sea and they're thinking about the promise of Abraham to Abraham. They're thinking about how their forefather Jacob came into the land. They're thinking about all of the toil and the sadness and the trouble that they experienced while they were there. They're thinking about when they first got there, they were treated with respect and they were treated with honor, only to find that the Pharaoh that they had dealt with died and another king, the Bible says, was put in place. They're at the Red Sea and they don't see an escape. They don't see a way out. And the situation in their eyes is impossible. And yet God is saying to them, stand still and look for salvation. Look for deliverance. That's what God is saying to us today. He wants each one of us to look at our situation, regardless of what it is, and regardless of how impossible it seems, whether it is a sadness that we're dealing with that we've never dealt with before, whether it is a loss that we're dealing with that we've never dealt with before. It could be that you have lost your house that is in foreclosure and you've never dealt with it before. You've lost a job that you've been with for years and you're dealing with the loss and you don't know what you're going to do and you never dealt with it before. We all have our Red Sea situations, our Red Sea experiences where God says in his word, and as you are in prayer and you're hearing the Spirit of the Lord speak to you, stand still. Look for salvation. Look for a miracle. Look for a way to be made that is impossible to be made. Stand still. And so now we're looking at a people that are a product of a promise and pain. They're a product of a promise that is made to Abraham that says, I will take you to a land and I will expand your descendants, that they will be like the stars in the sky. And I will bless you. And not only will I bless you, I'll bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. And the entire world will be blessed as a result of being connected to you. That's the promise that they were given. But at the same time, God has also told them that you're going to go through pain, that you're going to be persecuted, that you're going to go through a level of bondage. And so we have promise and we have pain from the same God. You know, as we as Christians, we have to remind ourselves that when God gives us a promise, his words are yes and amen. He is not a man that he would repent. And so when we think about the promises of God, we as people, we're excited because we know that God has told us that he is going to do this or that in our lives. But then we naturally, because of the way we are made, we can become discouraged when that we were not expecting begins to happen. The purpose of this scripture today is not to just talk about what God did for Israel, but it is to cause our minds to reflect on the fact that the same God that has blessed us in the past and is blessing us now is with us in our problems, is with us in our struggles, is with us in our pain. And that same God that was faithful and brought Israel out of Egypt is the same God that is faithful today and will bring us out of the Egypts that we deal with, out of the problems that we deal with, out of the struggles that we deal with, out of the confusion that we deal with. He's the same faithful God. You know, as a creator, as an almighty creator, it has to be something to look at your creation, this mankind that you have made in your image and in your likeness, and to have to know that you have put in place a system that allows them to have free choice and free will. We have free choice, we have free will. God gives us his word, and then he gives us the choice of whether or not we'll believe it, whether or not we will receive it, whether or not we will live in it, we will operate in it, we will make that our confessions on a daily basis. Our Creator gives us choice, but his word says that when we are in trouble and when we face challenges, we're to be still. We're to look for the miracle. We're to look for the deliverance and the salvation. When we look in 2 Timothy 3 and 2 and 12, we see that Paul had to remind Timothy that yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Paul had to remind Timothy that if you are in God and you're living godly, then you're going to suffer persecution. He had to remind Timothy, yes, the promises of God are this and this and this. But while you're walking in, while you're operating in the promises of God, just because you're godly, you're going to suffer persecution. Just because you love Jesus, you're going to suffer persecution. Just because you confess him as Lord, you're going to suffer persecution. You know, when we live through every day, when we experience the things that we experience, we got to remind ourselves that there is something that goes along with it. That we are not carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, but that others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas. It is no place for us as Christians to feel like that just because we're going through a problem or a trouble that we're any different from other Christians that have experienced trouble. And yet it is our responsibility as saints to go through it with a certain amount of poise and with a certain posture, that we are to go through it with praise and with rejoicing, that we are to see the things that we are dealing with and remind ourselves of what God has said for us to remember. That we're to be still and to look for the miracle. And so now they're at the Red Sea and there's no way out. And they're finding themselves listening to a leader that has led them the whole way, that has given them an assurance the entire way, that has given them instructions the entire way. This is what we deal with now. As Christians, as those who confess Jesus Christ as Lord, he remains the same. When we get in trouble, he's the same Lord. When things are going well and we're on the mountaintop, he's the same Lord. And yet what the Israelites did that day is they begin to panic and they begin to become afraid. And so now he had to remind them that God was with them. And this is what happens with us also. Jesus in Matthew 5 and 3 says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." He reminds us that to be poor means to see your own weakness and see your own challenges and continue to look to God. That's what that word in the Greek means. It means to humble yourself and to continue to look to God. Job said in Job 14 and 1, "Man is born of a woman and few in years and full of trouble." And so we have Jesus saying that we're to be poor in spirit, but it guarantees us the kingdom. And Job saying, well, you know, if you're born, you're going to live in trouble. You're going to experience trouble. And yet this is the same word for all Christians. The same word, the same promises, the same God, the same prophecies from prophets, that we're going to experience this level of up and down. Not up and down from as far as God's promises go, but up and down as far as what we experience on a daily basis. We have to remember that we are children of promise. And that being children of promise, there are times where we're also experience trouble. And so there's trouble, and there's difficulty, and there's pain, and there's persecution, and there's alienation sometimes, and there's loneliness. And yet it has a purpose. See, the challenge of the Christian is not the fact that we are going to deal with both good and bad, but that everything that we deal with has a purpose. That's the challenge. How am I to experience something that is difficult and to believe that it was assigned to my life the whole time? How can I see that God would allow me to deal with and go through something that has a purpose? It has a purpose. It had to happen for him to get the message across to me that I needed. I had to go through that difficulty for me to develop my faith in him, my trust in him, and for me to be able to develop a prayer life that doesn't change in the midst of trouble and doesn't change in the midst of trials. It has a purpose. When we think about the fact that everything that we deal with has an assignment, and I know I begin to use this word assignment in my preaching more and more, because God is impressing upon me that we as Christians have to understand assignment. We have to understand that when things come into our lives or are part of our lives, that they have an assignment. And so that word assignment is a process whereby a person or the assigner transfers rights or benefits to another, to the assignee. And so when we think about the fact that things have an assignment, what is happening is that God is allowing us to experience it because along with it, there's a good baggage that comes with it. There is an assigning of rights and benefits that comes with the challenge. And so if I, for example, were to lose a job that I've been with a long time, and there's some people that are experiencing that or have experienced that, there was a pain that's associated with that. There's an uncertainty that comes with losing a position or losing a job. You suddenly find yourself wondering how you're going to make ends meet. You're wondering how you're going to take care of your family. You're wondering how you're going to be able to pay your bills. You're wondering how you're going to keep your house. There's the things that are going along with it. And so as we are looking at our situation and we're looking for the blessing in it, that's the challenge that we see. But what if us losing that job would help us to have a better habit with our next job? Maybe it would help us to be on time the next time that God gives us a job. Maybe it would help us to have a better attitude when he gives us our next job. There is always an assignment, but there are benefits that come with it, even if there's loss, even if there's hurt. If a person were incarcerated, God forbid people would have to go through incarceration, but there's some people that may be listening to this, seeing this today. You were incarcerated, and you went through a time where you made bad decisions. You were in the wrong place at the wrong time. And you look at this and you say, how can this benefit me today? I love God now. I'm a Christian now. I experienced this, and yet this seems to be holding me back. But maybe that situation was to help you to develop the ability to have better choices. Maybe God allowed this thing to happen so that you would make better choices, so that you'd be more prayerful in your decision making. There are times where we get in trouble because of our anger, and things happen because we make choices due to our anger. Maybe us going through those things is to cause us to have better control. Maybe God is developing a better ability to have discipline. And so now we understand better that scripture in Romans 8 and 28 that says, "For I know that all things work together for good to those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose." Maybe we understand that the things that we go through are because we love God now, and we've made mistakes in the past and we've gone through things in the past, but now it's working together for our good. And so Israel has left Egypt. And there was a lesson that God was trying to teach them, that at this point, when they're in Exodus 14, they hadn't gotten it. He was trying to teach them a lesson when the frogs were in the land. He was trying to teach them a lesson when darkness was in the land. He was trying to teach them a lesson when the locusts were everywhere. He was trying to has said for us to go into worship, "Let my people go." God was trying to teach them a lesson the whole way, but they hadn't gotten it. And so now as they see themselves at the Red Sea, it suddenly begins to become clearer what God is teaching them. He was teaching them to stand still and to believe and to accept his word as truth and to look for him to show up. He wanted them to stand still, to learn to accept and to stand on his word as truth, and to expect and look for him to show up. Today, for many people that are listening to this, God is allowing you to go through some things in your life, to experience and to understand some things, because he's trying to teach you the lesson of standing still, of being still and trusting what he has told you and looking for him to show up, looking and expecting a miracle. You know, a miracle is something that is divine in nature. We as humans can operate on people. We can remove cancer from a body. We can operate on people and we can do certain things as people. We can get an amazing job and make an amazing amount of money and buy cars and buy houses and buy everything that money can buy. But only God in his divine nature can remove depression, can remove oppression, can bring someone from the dead, can heal you from a disease that the doctors say you can't be healed from. Those are divine in nature. Those are divinely inspired from God. Those are the things that God is wanting us to look for as Christians. And so the situations, the things that we deal with on a daily basis are to cause us to develop the ability to look for the miracle. This sermon today is to provoke you as a child of God to begin to look for the miracle. Look for the thing that is impossible without God getting involved. Look for the thing that is improbable without a divine hand becoming involved. God is challenging us to get to a place where we begin to expect miracles again. Where we begin to expect the ecclesia again, the spreading of the word, where it seems now at a time where COVID-19 has shut everything down and we're not able to reach the people as we thought we could before, because churches are empty across the United States and because around the world people are isolated. And so now Satan in his delusion thinks that we will not be able to reach the lost, that we will not be able to see the lost saved, that we will not be able to spread the gospel. And God is saying in his word that Christians today, that believers today should stand still and look for him to move, that we should stand still and look for him to do the impossible, the divine thing, that when doors are looking seem like they're closing everywhere, and windows are looking as if they're closing everywhere, that he, in his divine hand, will deliver us, just as he did Israel at the Red Sea. That he, in us going through these things, in us experiencing these things, in us experiencing the loss and the lies and the deception and all the things that we are experiencing as a body of Christ, that we have a responsibility to simply stand still and look for the miracle. To stand still and look for that divine delivering hand. We find ourselves standing as pilgrims, walking to Jesus, knowing that we have seen him perform miracles, and yet we are having to believe and stand on his promise that if I believe in him and if I'm looking at him, I won't fall. We have to have faith. We stand as Jonah in the whale, realizing that we have been given an instruction to teach, to preach, to proclaim the word of God. And disobedience has gotten us off track. And all we want is another opportunity to preach the word. We have to stand. Look for deliverance. We find ourselves like Daniel in the lion's den, where we've done what God has told us to do. He said, pray to me, and we pray to him. He said to abide in his commandments, and we've done that. But in doing that, we find ourselves rejected, lied on, and imprisoned. And yet we look for his deliverance. We stand, and we expect a miracle. Have we as Christians been through so much at this point that we no longer have the ability to believe in a God that has made everything that we see around us, that has created these bodies that we use on a daily basis? Have we been through so much that our faith is challenged in a way that we don't believe that the divine hand of God can move in our day to day? Have we been through so much? Have we gone through so much rejection and so much persecution? Have we gone through so many lies and so much innuendo? Have we gone through so much scandal that we believe that the hand of God cannot still work and operate in the church? Has he allowed us to go through so much that we have forsaken our faith in him? Can we stand? Can we find a place in his word where we can look at what he has commanded us and we stand flat-footed on the promises of God? I answer that we can. I answer that we are able to stand because he is great in us and his promises are sure. And he gives us the ability and the strength to do what he has commanded us to do. We are able. When we think about this word to stand, that Hebrew word is yotsab, yotsab. It means to be stationed, and it means to stand fast. In other words, when God puts you at a place in your faith, regardless of what you deal with, that's your station in life. I don't care what my health may seem like. God has told me that I am divinely healed. He has told me that his stripes heal me. So now I have to stand on the promises that I serve a God that is my healer, that I serve a God that will deliver me, that I serve a God that will come into my situation and he will set me free. I have to stand. So now we look at verse 9, and we see that God, even as he is in the process of teaching us this ability to stand and expect the miracle, he'll even allow Satan to not only pursue us, but for us to see him coming. Verse 9 says, "But the Egyptians pursued after them all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them, encamping by the sea beside Pihahiroth and Beth Zephon."
So we are looking at the Israelites having the ability where they are to see that Pharaoh is pursuing them and overtaking them. Wait a minute, Moses. You told us that if we left Egypt, that we would be delivered. You told us that if we trusted in God, that God would deliver us from the hand of the enemy. Why do I see him pursuing? Why do I see him overtaking us? Why now do I have to see something that looks different than what was promised? That's where we are as a church today. Jesus, you said all power was in your hand. You said that we have authority. And yet we see that Satan has thrown everything at the church but the kitchen sink. We are seeing that as we look at our world and our society, that the world seems and would appear to want everything but God, would appear to want everything but salvation. It's being challenged because we are looking at what is going on around us, and we're seeing that the enemy and the things of the enemy and the things of the flesh are on the rise. We're seeing that children are still being aborted. We're seeing that the family is taking a different dynamic than what the word says, than what the scripture says. And yet we're saying, but we're preaching and we're teaching your word. God, your word says that this is truth. Your word says that this is your will. And people don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear what God has to say. It appears that way. It appears that they don't want you, Jesus. What are we to do? And his answer is, stand and look for a miracle. Look for me to do something that is beyond comprehension. Look for me to do something that man has known, that only I could put in place. Look for it. And while you're looking for it, I need you to yasab. I need you to be stationed. I need the place where I have put you to remain your station. I need you to stay on post as a Christian. I need you to stay on post as a soldier of the cross. I need you to adopt the stance of a child of God, and to keep preaching, and to keep testifying, and to keep worshiping me, and to keep on believing that I am in this thing, and that I'm teaching you something along the way, and that I'm teaching the world something as well. If you look in this scripture, the Bible says that God hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he could reveal to the Egyptians that he was a true and a living God. He hardened their heart. That's what the scripture says. And so now, if we see that God hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he could be shown great and mighty, while at the same time telling the Israelites to stand and look for a miracle, God was in the mix, both for the unbeliever and for the believer. This is where we are today. God is in the issues that we're seeing all around us. It's hard to believe that God would be in it. It's hard to believe that we can go through pain, that we can go through loss, that we can go through hurt, that we can go through sickness. How can God be in this thing? How can God be in a world that seems as if it is going to hell and rapidly going to hell? How can God be in this thing? How can God be in this thing where we see our country that is more divided than it's ever been? How can God be in this thing? And yet we have to believe that we serve a true and a living and an almighty God that still has his hand in it, and that Satan can do nothing without the hand of God giving him permission. We as Christians, we have to pull on our faith right now. We have to adopt a posture of faith and trust in God. We have to learn to stand, to be stationed in the word of God, and to look for the miracle. But according to the word, deliverance had to come in certain stages for the Jews. For Israel, deliverance had to come in certain stages. When we look in the way that God delivered them, he had to deliver them gradually. He could have very easily had one plague to come upon Egypt and deliver them. But if he'd done that, then they wouldn't have learned that he can deliver through many things. They wouldn't have learned that he can perform many miracles to show his power. So he had to deliver their mind. He had to deliver them in a way so that they would see what is going on and that their mind would begin to be shaped in a way that they could say, we can trust in him. Romans 12:2 says, and be not conformed to this world. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. The stuff that we deal with as Christians is to renew our mind. It's to get us out of a way of thinking where we limit God. The things that you go through is to keep you from limiting God. It is to help you to see that God can take you through it. And so as you continue to experience things, you're going through those experiences so that God is building his divine resume for you. So that when you doubt and you find yourself beginning to fall short in your faith, God, through his Holy Spirit, is able to bring out God's resume for you. Well, he delivered me when I was a child and I was 8 years old and I had pneumonia. And my grandmother prayed for me, and I was delivered from pneumonia, and there was no doctor around. He saved me there. And then when I got married, I remember that my wife and my wife and I had a child that had pneumonia. And we prayed because I remembered that grandma prayed for me. So I felt like I would do like she did. And you know what? God delivered my child, and my child is healthy today. He begins to build a resume, and everything that you go through, every problem that you go through, you stood still, you stood on his word, and there was a miracle. You saw him move again, and you stood still, and there was a miracle. It's the resume that he's building for us. So he has to do something for our mind. And so it is difficult for God to deliver you if you don't think that you're in trouble. It's difficult for God to deliver you if you don't think that what you're going through is something that God needs to take you out of. So there are times when God has to reveal to you that you're in trouble so that he can deliver you. And then there are times when you know you're in trouble and God just takes you out of it. For you, perception becomes reality. So he's got to do something about your perception. He's got to do something about the way that you see things. And then the second way that God has to deliver you is out of your emotion. See, Israel, according to Scripture in verse 13, they were afraid. Moses saying to them, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. So Moses had to speak for God and to say, God's got to get you all out of your emotion. He's got to get you out of being afraid of this nation that he's already proved to you has no power over you. That's what he has to do for us. He has to get us out of being afraid. Out of being afraid of what could happen, what might happen. And instead to get to a place where we believe that nothing can happen to us, nothing can touch us without God removing his hand. In Philippians 4:8, it says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are good, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. So God, in him delivering us from our emotions and delivering us from fear, he begins to reprogram the way that we look at and see our own situations. He says for us to look at what is true. In other words, stop believing the lie. Stop believing what Satan is saying about it and what your fear is saying about it and say, what did God say? When we as Christians get to the place where we start saying, but what did God say? What did God say about it? What is the word of God? What has the word of God said about this thing? Then we are learning what he wants us to learn. He wants us to get to the place where we look for what is honest. It means to look for what does not have deception. What does not have deception as a part of it. So then he says, what does my conscience say? God's got to do something for people's conscience. See, we have a danger, not just amongst the unsaved, but amongst the saved, that we ignore our consciences. The Holy Spirit speaks to our conscience and tells us what is right and wrong, tells us what we should and should not do in a situation. So he causes us to be still to allow him to deal with our conscience. That's what's honest. He says, what's just? What's just is behavior that is fair. In other words, what would Jesus do? The situations that we deal with, God has to get us to the place where we stand still and we learn, what would Jesus do? Why are we operating in emotion rather than operating in what is just, what Jesus would do? He says to us that we are to get to a place where we're thinking what is pure. It means not mixed with other things, and righteous. So he gets us to the place where we adopt an uncompromising Christian stance. For God I'll live, and for God I'll die. We as Christians, we don't like to talk like that anymore. For God I'll live, and for God I'll die. In other words, I'm willing to die to myself. I'm willing to die to my flesh. I'm willing to forgive people when I don't feel like it. But he says we're to operate in what is pure. He says we are to look for what is lovely. That means beautiful to look at. How can I see God in it? We are to look at situations, and we are even to look at people and say, can I see God in this? Can I see that God can do something for this person? Can I see that God can do something in this situation? We're to look for what is lovely. We are to look for the good report. What will they say that I said? So the way that we talk and the way that we communicate should get back to that person, and it should still be okay. It should still be a good report, because he's gotten us out of our emotions and we're only speaking what is true and just. Good virtue, or any virtue, what can be learned from it? God tells us to stand still in the situations that we deal with, to look for a miracle, because he wants us to see what we can learn from it. And lastly, praise. Is it praiseworthy? How can God get praise from it? He says for us to stand still and look for the miracle because he wants to get praise from what we go through. He wants to get praise from the things that we experience in our everyday life. In Proverbs 29 and 23, he says, a man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. And it's funny, because as I was studying, God pointed something out in verse 8, and I just got humor from it. It says, and the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after went out with. I'm flipping through and I'm studying, what does this word high hand mean in Hebrew? Because I really wanted to know. And it means just that. If you study it, it means a high hand, meaning when they went out, they were waving as they go. Scripturally, that's what that word means. High hand, it means waving. We see that the locusts have hit you, bye-bye. We see that the frogs have been upon your land, bye-bye. We see that you've been hit with darkness, bye-bye. And your firstborn have died, bye-bye. We're taking everything that you had that we saw around us, all the jewels that you have had upon your bodies and all your raiment, bye-bye, we're leaving you. And what happened was that there was a danger of them being proud. This word, high hand, means to wave. It means to wave. So God allowed them to be at the Red Sea and to see the people that they had waved bye-bye to remind them, you didn't do this. And I'm going to do something in a miraculous way one more time to show you that it is the miracle that you're to expect and that you didn't do this on your own. That's what he's doing for us and for the church. He's allowing us to experience the worst, almost the most difficult time of modern history for the church. And we have been proud. And we have thought that we filled the churches, that we as preachers and pastors, that our amazing dialogue and our ability to exegete the word, that this is the reason that people come to church to hear the word. And he's saying, you've been waving. I've seen your pride. I've seen that you think that you got everything together. But I'm going to allow you to go through a situation that is more difficult than you've ever experienced. And then I'm going to tell you to be still. And I'm going to let you come to the Red Sea. And I'm going to let you see the enemy come upon you and about to overtake you. And then in a divine way, I'm going to deliver you. I challenge every church, I challenge every Christian to stand on the word of God that says that God in a miraculous way will deliver the church. In a miraculous way, he will show his hand mighty for the church and for Christians. And in a miraculous way, he will show that he is still the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, through Jesus and our Savior. Stand still. And look for the miracle of God. Dear Father, I thank you for the day that you have given us. I thank you for your word. I thank you, Father God, for revealing to us that you're still faithful, that you're still almighty. Now, Lord, let your word find a place in everyone's heart. And Father, help us to walk in obedience to the word. Help us to walk in an assurance that as we stand still and as we remain set in you, that the divine hand that you have shown us in the past will be evident in our lives today. And anything that your people are dealing with on whatever level, Lord, we are expecting you to come in a mighty way and to bring us through it. I thank you for that today. In Jesus' name, amen. This is a day that is no different from any other day. It's a day of salvation for anyone that hears the word and that the Holy Spirit convicts you and lets you know that you need God. You need Jesus in your life. You need to have salvation. You need to have deliverance. If the word has convicted you and you want to know where you're going to spend your eternity, then it's a very simple prayer. Lord Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God, that you died on the cross for me, and that if I confess you as Lord, and that if I confess my sins, and I ask you to come into my heart, that you will forgive me, and my name will be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That prayer, if prayed, gives us an assurance that we have an eternal home in heaven. And if we as Christians find ourselves challenged by the word today, that we are to become stronger in our faith, in our stance, and that we are to begin to look for the miracle that is on the way, then that's good. That means that it has caused us to have a stronger faith. And we thank God if God has blessed you that way, that the word has challenged you to believe him, to look for him, to expect him to do something in a divine way. At Park Place, we welcome you on a weekly basis to come to join us here at 10 o'clock on Sunday, a.m. every Sunday, to hear what God has for you. We thank you for joining us today. And again, we welcome you to join us. God's blessings on you, and we will certainly look forward to you.